We'll be mindful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that you do now, Lord. Forgive us where we failed thee. If there's anything in our lives tonight that would keep us from receiving the truth of your word, we pray, Father, that you would bring it to our remembrance, that even now we would confess it, get it right with you, and then, Lord, be able to receive what you have for us tonight. We thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. Well, you know how we operate on Thursday night. Basically, any question you want to ask about the Bible, and we just kind of have a good time laying it out. So who wants to kick us off tonight and get us going, and we'll fire this puppy up here. Buddy? Yes, ma'am.
What exactly is
Lent
Friday and
Ash Wednesday? What is? What now? Ash Wednesday. Lent Friday. I didn't hear the first part of Friday.
Lent.
Oh, Lent Friday. Lent Friday. And Ash Wednesday. Is it you asking about Lent Friday or Good Friday? Which? Well, Lent is not on a day. Lent is a period of time. Lent runs a number of days. There is no good Lent unless it's the stuff on your clothes. Okay, I'll do Good Friday. Well, the bottom line is this. The Good Friday and Ash Wednesday is all connected with the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Christ was crucified on Friday. And so they talk about Good Friday being the day that he was crucified. They don't accept the fact that he was crucified on Wednesday, as the Bible teaches. They get an extra, miss a day in there. So they teach Good Friday as what their concept is of the crucifixion. The Ash Wednesday really has nothing to do with anything in the Bible at all. It goes back to an act of contrition that was formed in the Roman Catholic Church probably in the 1200 AD of taking ashes and putting on your forehead. Now, I could give you the Roman Catholic reason why they do that. The real reason why they do that is because they're preparing to put another mark on their forehead in the future. So it's just kind of like mark practice on your forehead is what it is. But the neither one of them have anything to do with the Bible. Obviously know that Christ was crucified. But if you go through the account in the Gospels, you find that every day is accounted for. And he goes before Pilate 6 o'clock Wednesday morning. They take him to put on the cross at 9 o'clock a.m. in the morning. He hangs there and he dies from the 6th to the 9th hour, 3 to 6. And then he's taken down off the cross at 6 o'clock, the beginning of the next day, and then he's in the tomb 3 days from that. So that day, all those days are accounted for in the Bible. But when you don't use the Bible, you can make up any days you want. So Good Friday is a fabricated day to get around the day that he was crucified on Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is when they put the ashes on their forehead, which is an act of contrition. You're supposed to wear it all day if you're a good Catholic. But it's just preparation for taking the mark when it comes, bottom line. I wouldn't tell them that, but that's what all it is. Yeah, so there's nothing in the Bible about putting ashes on your forehead as much as there's nothing in the Bible being anything to do with Good Friday. Okay. Yeah. Jimmy?
Also, Bob, the ashes that they get on Ash Wednesday, they burn the palm from last year's Palm Sunday.
Oh, do they? You get that? So that's what you got. Yes, Adrian. Go ahead. Listen now, I can't hear if you're talking. What now? Yes. Okay, what's your question?
Why did he rise on the third day instead of the first, after he died?
You mean what was his point in waiting 3 days before he came out? Is that your question? That's a good question. A couple of reasons. First of all, he wanted to set a pattern of the New Testament church, which was going to be instituted by his death on the cross, okay? So he comes out on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because he wants to establish for the New Testament church, that's the day they're going to meet. So you're going to find when the New Testament starts, they're meeting on the first day of the week because that's the day he come out of the tomb. So he set a precedent by coming out and waiting 3 days. And he comes out at the first day of the week because he knows that his death on the cross is going to bring about the church. And he wants the church to meet on the first day of the week because he wants to change it from Saturday to Sunday for the New Testament Christians, designating it from the nation of Israel and the Jews. So he establishes it that way. So then when you get into 1 Corinthians and all the other books that Paul writes, you'll find that they meet on the first day of the week. You'll find that they take up the offering on the first day of the week. It all goes back to the day he came out. So he's establishing a precedent by waiting 3 days to come out of that tomb. Okay? Now, another reason he had to wait was found in Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew chapter 12, another reason he had to do it was to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. See, it was prophesied that he would have to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. It is prophesied by one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Jonah. So Jonah was an Old Testament prophet, see, and he's in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. No, the whale's belly is a picture of Christ's death. Now look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Here's another reason why he had to do it. Now this is before he dies on the cross, he's saying this. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So then there was an Old Testament prophecy connected with it that... I said 12, verse 40, didn't I? I mean, the fact that everybody else heard it and you didn't is we're all wrong and you're right, I'm sure. No, I'm just kidding you. 12:40. Sometimes I slur my, when I say 40, I slur my 4 and my O together. And it sounds like 4. You got it now?
Sorry.
Okay, we're done there. We're moving on now, so sorry. Verse 40. You know I love you, honey. You know I love you. Verse 40. I know. No, shut up and look at the text. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the snail's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then it was prophesied that Jonah was going to be a type of the resurrection. So he had to fulfill that prophecy. That's why it's 3 days right now. There's another reason why it's three. And another reason why it's three is because the order of things that God does. Now, on Sunday morning, now we're talking about God doing things by a series of sevens. We know that that's God's perfect number. But God, in the order of the established universe, the physical things, always follow a pattern of threes. And that's why when God manifested himself, he manifested himself into a trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why there's three heavens. That's why you come through everything in life on planet Earth will break down into threes. You got three dimensions, height, breadth, width. You got a family is a husband and wife is married, but they're not a family till the third one shows up. And that was complete. Nothing is complete without the third part. Now, number seven is the number of perfection, okay? But number three is the number of completion in the Bible. And so Christ is in the grave 3 days and three nights because he was completing the finished work of the sacrifice and fulfilling the law. So it falls into that category. You got three, matter is three things, source, generation, and position. You got three heavens. I think I said that. Everything breaks down in a system of three. Everything. You got the air, the land, and the sea. Three kingdoms: animal, vegetable, and mineral. Everything that is complete that God made will follow that system of three. Seven is the number of perfection, but three is the number of completion. So when he completed that third day and came out of the tomb, he completed and fulfilled the Old Testament law. Now, there are several reasons that I just gave you why it had to be three. One, it was an Old Testament prophecy out of Jonah. Two, in the Bible numerology aspect, it's the number of completion. And three, he was establishing the format for the New Testament local church, which was going to meet the first day of the week. That's a very good question. I don't think in all my life I've ever been asked that question. That's a long time. That's 35 years. I'm only 36. That's good, Adrian. That's good. Does that help you? Does everybody else see that? That's a good thing you want to follow. I mean, we're going to get into this Sunday. Sunday, I'm going to show you how everything in the Bible, and this is a great example, Adrian. Everything in the Bible means something. Everything. And that is a great prelude to, last week we looked at Revelation 11 of Moses and Elijah. Well, we're going to be at it again this week, and you're going to see we're going to go even deeper, and I'm going to show you how that everything in the Bible, why it had to be Moses and Elijah. We're going to go behind the scenes and look at it. But very good, Adrian, very good. Everybody understand that aspect of it? Yes. Real loud now because I can't hear you.
On a Jewish calendar, isn't Saturday the first
day of the week? Well, Saturday is their Sabbath day, not the first day of the week. Saturday, they met. They met from 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night. That was their Sabbath. That was the end of their week. That was their seventh day. And then they went from Saturday night to Sunday night, would have been their first day of the week. So a lot of people get confused, and I'll tell you why that is. For a long time, and this just goes to show you how people are not very relevant to the Bible. And I don't know that you hear this today much, but when I was growing up, they had what they called a blue law. And the blue law was a law that was passed that you couldn't work on Sunday. It was against the law to work on Sunday. Well, that even seems so foreign to even Americans would even think that way. But that's true. It was a blue law. Remember the blue law, Don? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, well, and most places were closed on Sunday, see? And the reasoning behind it was the blue law, was the old laws that come out of New England with the Puritans, and they said that, and they took it out of the Old Testament that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, see? Now, the only problem with that is the Sabbath is Saturday, see, not Sunday. But they were their strong point wasn't theology. So they got these laws into the deal, and it came along, and preachers loved it because people didn't have to work on Sunday, could go to church, and it was a good thing. I mean, I'm not fighting it. I'm just saying it wasn't exactly the way it was laid out to be, because everybody said, it's wrong to. I mean, I grew up as a young kid thinking it was wrong to work on. Everybody said it's wrong to do anything on the Sabbath, because in the Old Testament it is. And it worked out great when I got to be 17 or 18, because once I figured out that the Sabbath was Saturday, then I hit my dad with it again when he wanted me to mow the lawn on Saturday. See? Once I got him convinced that was Saturday, I didn't have to mow the lawn, I didn't have to rake the leaves, I didn't do anything. See? That didn't work either. My dad, his theology wasn't very good either. But anyway, so you want to remember those things, that the Sabbath is to the Jew, and it's Saturday. And the Sabbath has nothing to do with you and I as a Christian. The Christians met on the first day of the week, and that is the established day, and that ties back to the day he came out of the tomb, and that's why they meet on that day. So when we meet on Sunday, it goes back to the Bible from the aspect of and you got to understand this too, that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, the people in the Bible didn't call them that. They called them the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week, the fourth day of the week, fifth day of the week, and then the Sabbath. See? Nobody in the Bible times called them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Those are names of pagan Roman gods. See? Monday is Mundanius, the god of laundry. See? Well, it's laundry day. See? Saturday is Saturaturnus, the god of whoever he was. You know, Friday is Freya, the god of love, see? And that's, again, why Catholics don't eat fish on Friday, because she's connected with the fish, and the fish are connected with eggs, made thousands of eggs. So it's all tied in there, see? But that's where they come from. So nobody in the Bible ever used a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. They followed it first day of the week, second day of the week, third day of the week, fourth day of the week. Now, there's nothing wrong with today talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. That's just the way it is. But those are things you need to understand and know, even though we don't practice them at this point.
The fish thing again. What was that?
Friday comes from the god of fertility. Her name was Freya, something, I don't remember what it was.
What did you say about the Catholics?
And the Catholics, that's why they don't eat fish, because the fish was connected with, fish lay millions of eggs, very fertile. So it all ties back into their stuff that they go with that way. Huh? I mean, they eat fish. I'm sorry. They eat fish on Friday. They don't eat meat on Friday. That's what it is. You know what? I quit being a Catholic about 20 years ago, and I forget why. They don't eat meat, and they eat fish because fish is Freya, which is the fish god of fertility. And that's why they do it.
The second part of my question then, since you got that. Then the fish that we have on our cars and stuff, would we be saying we are Catholics because we're...
Oh, please don't even go there. Please don't go there. Because when you all right, out. See, when you go there, when you go there, then the next step is footprints in the sand, and I don't want to go there. Okay, you asked for it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4. No, I ain't getting into it, man. Now, her question was about the fish symbol on people's cars, and I even hate to get into this. I just hate to do this, but it's a nasty job, but somebody's got to do it. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Now, follow along with me. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now, I'll just kind of stop here and check these off on our list. Now, there goes your plastic Jesus and Mary on the dashboard of your car that keeps the highway patrol radar fouled up, see? Or you would like to think. The likeness of any male or female, or one under a half bathtub in your front yard, which ever works for you. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth. The likeness of any winged fowl, there goes your dove, that flieth in the air. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now, the nation of Israel was told that they cannot make any image that is any representation of God whatsoever. None. Nothing at all. And he goes down the list there and tells you what those are. And the nation of Israel was told that that is exactly what the heathen nations were doing, and it drove them to worship the sun. Now, all these images are very prominent in Baal worship, and you'll find that in Baal worship in the Old Testament, this is exactly what you have with all these images. Now, come over to 1 Samuel chapter 5, which is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. There's a few places in the Bible I'd have loved to have been a mouse in the corner. This is one of them. Now we find in this passage that the nation of Israel has gotten out of fellowship with God, and God comes down and whacks them with the Philistines. And the Philistines take the Ark of God. Now remember, the Ark of God represents Christ. The Ark of God is Christ's representation. It's God's temple in the Old Testament. It represents everything that God is in the Old Testament, bar none. But now it's in the hands of the uncircumcised Philistines. Now watch what happened. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Eben-Ezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now Dagon is the god of the Philistines, which is half man, half fish. Okay? He's half man, half fish. He's the fish god. And they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now this is a great place where it's their god against our god. Any god that you have to pick up who's fallen down and help him get back up, it's not much of a god. I mean, that's where I'm coming from here. And when they rose up early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the ground before the ark, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon, notice, Dagon has priests that are associated with him, neither the priest of Dagon nor any of they that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon unto Ashdod to this day. In other words, he scared them to death and they wouldn't go back in. Now, I said all that to say this. That's an exact picture where that these pagan nations that are connected with Baal worship made images of animals. You're going to find when you go into the Assyrians, they were big on winged bulls. You're going to find that they had female deities, which are called the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 34, 35, and 36. Female deities. You're going to find that they had images of Baal. And here's a place where you find that they're worshiping half man and half fish. Now, this stuff is all corrupted within Baal worship in the Old Testament. Okay? And the nation of Israel was told to have nothing to do with that. Okay, here's how it works. When the nation of Israel goes into captivity, 606 B.C., they are in a bad way, and they are completely engulfed in Baal worship. They have accepted all of these gods. They have taken all of those things. They're even taking their own children. Solomon did this. The wisest man that did it, taking their own children and offering them up to the fire god Molech by putting the kids in their hands. And then everybody would dance and sing and praise their God, and they would crank those mechanical hands, and the baby would dump into its belly, and that's how they would offer. Solomon is doing that. See? The nation of Israel by 606 B.C. is absolutely, totally corrupt with these other gods. In other words, they have violated Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. So when they go into captivity, they take all these pagan things with them. When they show up I'll show you another one. Come over to Acts chapter 7 now. I'll show you in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7, pick it up in verse 40. Acts chapter 7, verse 40. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Now keep in mind that this is right back in Deuteronomy's time period where he just wrote this. See, this is Moses back in Deuteronomy. So it's right in the same time period. Now watch. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, just like Deuteronomy chapter 4 said that they would. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices but a space of 40 years into the wilderness. Verse 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech. Now, they have replaced the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant with the tabernacle of Molech. Molech is the fire god. And let's see what happens. and the star of your God, Remphan. Now, you know what the star of Remphan is? That's the six-pointed star that the Star of David is called today. You couldn't find the Star of David in the Bible with a laser beam and a flashlight if you backed in backward with a pickup truck. It isn't anywhere in the Bible. There isn't any place that any star is called the Star of David. That is the Star of Rephaim that goes back to the Old Testament. That was a six-pointed star that was connected with the God that they worshiped. And Israel today is just as screwed up as they were back in the Old Testament, and probably even more so. The funniest thing in the world is watching some of the goofiest God's people walking around with a six-pointed star around their neck and pretending that they're spiritual Jews because, or they're for the Jews because they got the Star of David. No, you got the demon star of Rephaim around your neck. That's what you got. Thank you very much. I'm sure God is pleased with that. See? That's what you got. Now, Acts chapter 19. Let's go a little bit farther. So it's in the Old Testament and it's certainly in the New Testament. Now here we go. Now we've come from the Old Testament and seen it. Now we're right up into the New Testament times. In Acts chapter 19, we're up here, 56 A.D., 30-some years after Christ was crucified. Pick it up in verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go up to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went to Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. He himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. That means, verse 23 means that the way of Christ. In other words, they're preaching and it's causing a turmoil. That's what that verse says. No small stir about that way. That way was the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Verse 24, here's the problem. For a certain man named Demetrius. Not a good name. Anybody here named Demetrius? Oh. Got you, didn't I, buddy, huh? Don't mess with your Uncle Bob. He'll slap you every time. See? Demetrius is an honorable name. Demetrius fought the gladiators in the movie. Didn't you know that? Demetrius and the Gladiators? You ever see that movie?
No.
You got to rent it. You got to rent it. Great movie. Anyway. Demetrius is a noble name. Demetrius means noble name. Yes. Pardon me? 3 John 12? I know, but I ain't going there. I know what it says. You ain't getting me on it, because I know why you're there. In fact, I ripped that verse out of my Bible. I don't even have 3 John 3:12 in mine, because it says something about Alexander. That was my uncle. I never liked him. We kicked him out of the family right after 3 John 12. But anyway, here we go. But that was good, oh. That was good. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Now see that thing? In the New Testament times, this thing is still alive. And they're still making images of all of these things that the nation of Israel was told. It did not die out. It did not die out. And now these guys have got together and they're upset because nobody's buying the dashboard dollies anymore. See? Putting them on their chariot. Keep the Roman Highway Patrol from picking you up on their radar. Sales are down, see? No gods with hands. Oh, my. See, it's a problem here. So that not only is this our craft, I love this. You talk about a book that lays out human nature. I love this book. I love this book. Watch this. So that, here's their concern. So that not only this our craft is in danger, verse 25, which we have our wealth, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Money first, Diana second. See that thing? I love it. Oh yeah, we love Diana, but we love the money first. Not only are we worried about our craft, which is our wealth, but also, oh yeah, don't forget Diana. See? Now here we go. So not only is this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now you've got this all down through history. Baal worship always has connected with it a female deity. Back in Nimrod's time, it was Tammuz. And then a little bit later on, it was Ashtoreth. A little bit later on, it was all down through the history of the Old Testament, it was Iris and her son Osiris. You see, you think that the Christ being virgin born is a unique concept of Christianity. Well, in truth, it's a unique concept of Christianity. But brethren, I got some news for you. There was people who taught virgin-born children long before Mary ever heard from the angel. And I was all the way back to the book of Genesis with Nimrod. And Nimrod, him dying, and then his wife having another baby, immaculately conceived, of course, and then saying that it was Nimrod reborn. That's where the whole thing starts. Then you have Iris, the mother, and Osiris, the boy, in Egypt. See, it breaks. Then you have Ra, the sun god, and his son. It all comes down through history. You have in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel is deep into Baal worship, Ashtoreth, the god of fertility. See, Venus. And all of those are female deities, which in the Bible, from time to time, down through history, they're all called by the same terminology, the Queen of Heaven. In Acts chapter 19, we have the quote-unquote last Queen of Heaven mentioned in the Bible before the Queen of Heaven shows up. And that's Diana of the Ephesians. Now what you have is this. All this stuff is in paganism. And you have all these people worshiping all of these animals and images, and they got all these signs that are going along with it, Dagon and all of this stuff. And what happens is this. When Christianity, you can obviously see now that, without a doubt, in Acts chapter 19, there is a clear distinction between what Paul is preaching and the dolly worshipers. You can't miss it. The men themselves said, hey, look, this guy is messing up our trade. Who are these guys that say there be no gods made with hands? That's Deuteronomy chapter 4. All right, here's what happened. You see the clear line? The New Testament church never was associated with that. It never had images of any animal portraying Christ. It never did. I'll go one step further. The New Testament church never had Easter services. Never. Easter is the word Ashtar. It's the god of fertility. It was a Roman pagan holiday that the Christians never had. You see churches around here every April or whenever Easter is having sunrise services. You know who had the sunrise services? The pagan Baal worshipers did, because they worshipped the sunrise and the sun god. So they went out in the morning on the day and Ashtar, the god of fertility, and they worshipped the new day when the sun came up. That's where it came from. You say, why do churches do it? I'll get there in a second, see? And it all comes in, and you find nobody in history, no Christian in history. You couldn't find it if you stayed up all night and searched all through the Bible. There is no place in the Bible where you are told to honor those days. In fact, come over to Colossians 2. I mean, I hate to keep pulling the Bible on you, but I don't know what else to do. I left my comic books at home. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 13, verse 12, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? There's your new birth right there. Spiritual circumcision. Buried with him in baptism. That's not water. That's the baptism of Ephesians 4, by one spirit we all baptized into one body. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now watch it. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now you're the New Testament Christian. What's different? What changes? Verse 14. This is what the cross did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the Old Testament law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You're not under the law anymore. You're now in the New Testament. All right? Verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil and his crowd, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Because of that, because you now are spiritually circumcised in the body of Christ, quickened with him by his Spirit, and his Spirit lives inside you. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Then there's no holy days for you and me. I don't have any holy days as a New Testament Christian. I don't have any holy days. I don't spend one day of the year and make it a holy day called Ashtar to represent the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the backbone of my faith and what I believe. Without that, we're all in trouble. See? By the way, you know now, last week they found Christ's tomb. They found part of his body and got his DNA. I'm out of business. I'm selling cars next week. What am I going to do? We're out of business too, because I'll tell you something. And Mikey told me this the other day, and he got it from the same source I got it. Well, you know what? You can be a great Buddha if you got the body of Buddha sitting right in front of you. You can be a great Muhammad if Muhammad's corpse is rotting right in front of you. But you cannot be a Christian if you have so much of a toenail of Jesus Christ. Because the backbone of what you and I believe depends on him coming out of that tomb and resurrecting bodily. See? And because he resurrected bodily, you don't need some sticky on your dashboard or some thing hanging around your neck. My God, people, if you got to wear Christian junk around your neck to show you're a Christian, you're in trouble. They ought to see you coming a mile away by what's coming out of your mouth and how you live in your life, not what you're hanging around your neck. Now, that's just where I'm at with it. People wear crucifixes. They're great for vampires, but they don't help you in your Christian walk. If you're in Transylvania, wear them. If you're out of silver bullets, use them. If your holy water has fermented, use them. But do not count on them for anything spiritual. The Bible says in Galatians 3, cursed is he that hangeth on a cross. You're told back in Deuteronomy again that the cross is a cursed thing. Now, I know we sing the song, on a hill far away, the old rugged cross. I yet find that in my Bible. It's a nice song. I cry when I hear it. But then I'm very emotional at times. The bottom line is this. I'm just glad that when they killed him, they didn't electrocute him. It would have been tough dragging an electric chair around your neck on a chain. I'm glad they didn't stand him up against the wall and shoot him. I'd wore a little silver M16 around my neck. On a hill far away stood the old firing squad. Doesn't have the same ring. No. Don't you get mad at me. I'm telling you, you wanna display your Christianity, just live it. That's right. You don't need something hanging on your neck. Nothing. It means nothing. You go into the average Christian bookstore, it looks like an Army Navy store for Christians. surplus junk. Beads over for everybody's faith. Beads over here, trinkets over here. It's nothing more than what was going on in Acts chapter 19 today. And God's people are so shallow in the Word of God, they fall for it. And they think instead of having the living God or the Word of God and the power of God in your life, dripping yourself with Christian utensils is going to make a difference. And I'm telling you, there are no holy days for you and me. The holy day in my life is the day my Holy Spirit of God came into my heart and saved me, brother. That's the day I became holy in God's sight. That's my holy day. Now, here's how it happens. Here's how it happens. That stuff is floating around. We already see. There's no question about it. Paul wants nothing to do with it. He's preaching against it in Acts chapter 19. So how do you get from that point to Christianity today where everything's accepted in? You see the problem you get in when you stick with the Bible? Acts chapter 19 defined it for you. There is a difference back then than there is today. Paul says, these guys, there are no gods made with hands. And he's putting their craft out of business. Because they're selling the little magnificent trinkets of the Queen of Heaven. All right? Diana was the last Queen of Heaven. The next Queen of Heaven that pops up comes up around 400 A.D. And you'll find that as Christianity begins to develop, we study this on Sunday, I've been through it so many times, you find those two lines. You find the true biblical line that stays true to the Word of God that Paul represents. You find the other line coming in that suddenly begins to form again about a bad teaching. And we talked about Constantine, 300 A.D. Constantine, the last pagan Roman emperor who supposedly got saved. And when he got saved, he is given the credit in every history book and every book, religious book, of bringing an end to paganism and establishing Christianity in all of Europe. You know what he did? He established Old Testament Baal worship in a New Testament fashion. And when Constantine, with the Edict of Milan, brought all that stuff in, he brought in the Easter Bunny, he brought in the Christmas trees, he brought in the Christmas junk, he brought in Easter, he brought in all that stuff, and that stuff begins to circulate around in Rome with Constantine, and it comes out on the other end in the Roman Catholic Church. No Bible-believing Christian, and most God's people couldn't name me a Bible-believing Christian in the first four centuries of Christianity if their life depended on it. The Novatians, the Nestorians, the Manichaeans, the Polycians, those are the ones that were the true Christians, and they were the ones that were persecuted because they believed exactly what I believe today about this kind of stuff, see? So all this stuff comes about because you have an Old Testament Baal worship that has a Queen of Heaven, that is a specific religion that destroys the Old Testament, a nation of Israel. And you have a New Testament form of Baal worship found in the Roman Catholic Church that destroys everything in the New Testament Christianity. And they both have the same junk. They both worship all the gods. They both bring in all the stuff. Now, here's what you're taught. And you can read this anytime. You can go on the internet and you're taught that in the first two centuries of... And I saw this in a movie one time. I about puked. In the early church, when they were so persecuted, that the Jews, the Christians, met in secret places because they were persecuted by the Romans. So what they would do, wherever they were meeting that night, a Christian would go over, draw the fish symbol on the wall, and then in the darkness of the night, scurry away. I can't scurry very fast, I'll spill my coffee. And then other Christians who were looking for the place of worship where Christians were meeting would walk down the street and say, don't look now, but there's a fish on that wall. That means that's where we're meeting tonight. Okay, here's what we'll do. You move this way, I'll move this way. Let's let it get dark. We'll sneak down the thing here, and we know where it's at now because this is the fish house where they're going to meet. And, I sure hope this isn't a restaurant. I hope we got the right place. And we'll meet down there with all the other Christians. That's what you're taught. You say you're being funny. Hey, you're pretty perceptive. You know how I know that's not true? Now, maybe some of you buy that. You know how I know that's not true? The same way I know that wearing it around your neck doesn't do any good for you. Now, you know, I know half of you probably are mad at me. Or we don't like this. That's all right. Our church is getting too big anyhow. But I'm going to tell you something. You know why I know that's not true? Now, I know you don't know this. But I'll tell you why that ain't true. Because you didn't have to, the real Christians didn't sneak around. That's what Christians do today. The real Christians didn't sneak around running from the Roman Empire. The real Christians, if you wanted to find them, they weren't looking for little fish signs on the wall. They were in the arena getting pulled apart by the gladiators. They were lined up and their kids were running down and the mamas were screaming and the lions were chasing them and ate the kids, ate the mother, while the dad was trying to pull them off while he was being eaten alive. That's where they're at. They're not running around in secret. They're having their arms and their legs hacked off. They're not running around in secret. They're being roasted alive on hot grills. They're not secretly meeting. The women who are pregnant with child are having their stomachs ripped open and their babies held up in front of them and then killed, and then they're killed. That's where they're at in the first, second, and third century. Now, I'm not sure where you're at, but that's where they're at. You think they sneak around because you sneak around. You think they're secret agent Christians because you're a secret agent Christian. I'm not talking about you guys, by the way. But that's where it comes from. And that stuff comes from Constantine. And Constantine got it from the Old Testament pagan Baal worships that were in Acts chapter 19 that come out of the Old Testament back to Judges and all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hello? It's called study to show thyself approved. Scripture with Scripture, following the line of reason. That's all it is. So when you see all of this stuff today, you find that that's exactly what Christianity has done. Christianity has been demilitarized. It's been demilled. That's what they do to an old army rifle when they don't want it to use it anymore. They demill it. You know what they do? They take a cutting torch and cut it in half so you can't use it. Christianity's been demilled. It's been cut right in half. It's a worthless weapon. No power, no ammunition, no nothing. God gave you a sword. You traded it for a butter knife. I don't know what to tell you. God wanted to give you meat. You're satisfied with peanut butter and jelly. I don't know what to tell you. And this concept that you find today of Christianity goes all the way back through the Bible. And that's why Deuteronomy chapter 4 still stands today. You don't need something on your body to identify you as a Christian. Unless it's the stripes on your back like Paul had. You need the Holy Spirit of God inside you, and that will get you in enough trouble. I promise you. And that's just where you're at. Now that's a lot more than you paid for. But that's the issue. Now, you want to go one step further and trash out the footsteps in the sand? I'm in the mood for it. No. One more person say go. Okay. Now, let me show you what this leads to. Now, I know I'm really going to make the half that I made mad, the other half's getting it now. So, but here's where it leads to. We have a Christianity that has absolutely no truth in it. We don't know what we believe if our life depended on it. We do not know what we believe if our life depended on it. We are the most dependent people as God's people on somebody telling us why we believe what we believe. It's absolutely ludicrous. God's people just drive me nuts today. They absolutely want to shoot their mouth off about what they believe, and you pin them down and give them an open Bible, they don't even know how to hold it right side up. And yet they're putting out this gas about what they believe. And I just, you know what? It just drives me batty. But I know why. It's because we live in a world today that, and I've said it many, many times, this country has now been over 100 years without a Bible. And we are seeing the end result of that. And that's why this church won't be like the other churches. That's why this church is not for everybody. This church is not for everybody. This church is about the Bible, totally and completely, the way it is. But the whole concept where that all the Christian stuff that we just talked about, because there's no doctrine in their life, because we do not know what we believe. We find ourselves in the silliest circumstances that must make God get sick. I am not kidding you. And I always use this as an example. And I see this everywhere I go. And I what's really fun is when you're about 1,000 people. Because boy, you can split the crowd like the splitting of the Red Sea right down the middle. And you all know the story or the poem that somebody wrote a number of years ago about the footsteps in the sand. See? One of my favorite poems. And it goes something like this. And you know what? And they have it on. Oh, they have it on Bible covers. They have it on little bookmarks. I've seen it in people's homes. And I don't fight about it. I really don't. I mean, I go, if you invite me over to your house, you got one, you'll never hear a word out of me.
Just to make sure that.
Oh, all right. Thank you right here. I love it. Well, here we go. Just as I am. Come on down, folks. Come on, burn these stuff out. Burn these stuff. Here we go. Here we go. I love it. Footprints. One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Could you hum something along with this? Like she'll be coming around the mountain or something, you know. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Now, you think this is sacrilegious, don't you? See, this is why I do this. I do this so some of you will. Oh, Jimmy, that's good. That's great. That's good. I like that. See, I do this on purpose, just this way. So some of you sanctimonious people will think that I'm being sacrilegious. And at the end of the day, the truth of the matter is, you think it's all right to tear God's doctrine up and throw it out the window. But and that's okay, and that's not sacrilegious. But when I take the truth and show you the error, you think that's sacrilegious. I love it. I love it. I just love it. I love this. I want one of these for my birthday. One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. Each scene I noticed, two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to me and one to my Lord. When the last scene of my life shot before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and to my surprise, oh my, I noticed, I'll write that in, I have space to do that if you want. I noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. I realized that this was the lowest and saddest times of my life. This always bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about my dilemma. Lord, you told me when I decided to follow you, you would walk and talk with me all the way. But I'm aware that during the most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I just don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever. Never, 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 ever. During your trials and testings, when you only saw one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Now that makes you want to cry. That almost makes me think I'm being sacrilegious. That moves me. But you see, the thing that moves me more than being moved is what the Bible teaches. Now, let me just show you how this thing works. When you have no doctrine and you have no solid teaching in the Bible, this is the kind of stuff that comes out. Now, you want the doctrinal application to it? The two footprints in the sand? And I was walking along, and there was two in the lowest part of my life, there was only one set. And then I said to the Lord, Lord, what happened when I was my lowest time of my life? Where were you? And he says, well, that's when I carried you. Hey, the Bible says the day you got saved, you're part of his body. There's no carrying you. There's no two sets of footprints in the sand. You're in him and he's in you. I don't know where you get that from. Is it okay just to reteach something that is a major doctrine in the Bible because you want to sell book covers? Or put it in your home? Or because it's nice? Or because it moves you? What about truth? What about doctrine? What about all scriptures given by inspiration is profitable, number one, for doctrine? What about that? That don't bother you? Now that's how heresy starts right there. Because somebody will take that and take from that that you're walking separate from the Lord. You know the next step from that is? You go in your way and he goes his way. And that's exactly what the charismatics teach. Because when you try to pin them down and say, how do you lose your salvation? You know what they'll tell you? They'll say, well, you don't lose it for everything. But I'll tell you how you do lose it. When you walk away from the Lord. That is the next step off the two footprints. Because if you got two footprints and you're walking separately, then there's always the chance you could walk away. When there's only one set of footprints and you're in him and he's in you, you tell me how you walk away. Like a guy said, well, oh, you're a Baptist. You believe once saved, always saved. I said, no, I believe once born, you show me how you get unborn. That's what I believe. I don't believe once saved, always saved. I believe once you get born again, you show me in the Bible how you get unborn. That's what I want to see. Don't give me this gas about once saved, always saved. I never believed that. I believe once you get born again, you show me the process that you get unborn. Don't you give me that stuff. Maybe that works for some of your stupid Baptist friends. It will not work for me. Don't you give me that stuff. Don't you come out with some gas like you know something. Now, let me just say it again. I know some of you say, well, he thinks he knows everything there is about the Bible. No, I just know more than you do. I don't know everything. There's lots of guys out there that know a lot better than me. But I know it better than the idiot that comes up and tells me there's two footprints in the sand. I'll tell you where else it goes. John chapter 14. Turn over to John chapter 14. I think it's John 14. Let me get there and see if that's what I want. I'll show you another one. Oh, come back to John 10. Just go to John 10 first. Let's go there first. Here's another one. Now here's another mistake. And all I can tell you is this, people don't know their Bible. Now here it comes. And it was at Jerusalem and the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. John 10:22. And it was at Jerusalem, and the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now, God forbid for me to set a context here. But it's at Jerusalem, and it is a Jewish feast. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came Jews and members of First Baptist, Second Baptist, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Baptist, fundamentalist, primitive, and everybody else. No, then came the Jews. Why the Jews? Well, gee, because they're at Jerusalem. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Has anybody figured out yet that this is before the crucifixion here? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and all my Father what? How many times I've heard somebody use that for eternal security? Now, first of all, this is even the church is not even in effect yet. This is a tough place to get eternal security when eternal security hasn't even church hasn't even started yet. Now, how I know that's not the church? Because I'm not in his hand, ladies and gentlemen. I am his hand. I am part of his body. But I'll tell you who is not part of his body and is his hand. It's the nation of Israel. But you see, when you don't get your doctrine clearly defined, then you take those kind of things and then you spread it around. And you'll wind up with footprints in the sand. And then you'll wind up with somebody saying, well, you can't lose your salvation for everything. But boy, I saw a poem one time, and if you walk away from God, see, because they got the idea you're walking beside him. And if you're walking beside him, then there's a chance you can walk from him. But if you're walking in him, and he's in you, and you're in him, explain that process. Would you please? Here's my Bible. Take it. It's got all the notes you need. No process in there. See? Now that's the difference of just knowing a few things about the Bible and knowing what the Bible says. See? Knowing what the Bible says. I'll show you another one. John chapter 14. Now we'll go to John 14. Here's another great one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is used for time and time again as a great verse, say, for Christians. I mean, we sing a little song, I got a mansion over hilltop. You know, I love this song, great little song. Great song, bad doctrine. Now, let me show you what your problem is here. I got to tell you a story here, first of all. Now, in the King James Bible, it says mansions. In all the other Bibles, it says rooms. Years ago, I was working in a down at Jackson County Jail, and I was going in there teaching Bible studies. And I had I was in the ladies' side of the jail ministry, and I had two saved sisters or two saved gals in there that just loved the Lord. And I'd go in there, you know, and sit down and teach them the Bible. And they always brought the King James Bible. And there was one lady that came in who had something else. I don't know what it was. And they were always giving her a tough time, and she was always giving them a tough time. And every time I'd go in there to teach the Bible, they'd always say to me, she ain't got the right Bible. See? And they'd gang up on her. And she'd come back and says, I got the right Bible. You don't have the right Bible. And there'd be a little fight going on. See? Well, one day I come in, and I sit down there, and they started again. And the one lady sister said to the other sister, she says, you know what? God doesn't love you as much as does me. She says, he does too. He says, no, he don't. He says, he doesn't love you as much as he loves me. She says, he does. He says, no, I can prove it. She says, what do you mean you can prove it? She says, turn over to John chapter 14. She turned to John chapter 14 in her Bible. She says, read that verse there. In my Father's house, there's many what? She says, there's many rooms. She says, my Bible says it's a mansion. I get a mansion. You only get a room. You know what? Next week, that sister showed up with a King James Bible. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. You don't need a dog in life. Just get to hang out with people, man. Now, here's another one. See? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. All right? Again. Who's the ye? You say, well, it's me. You. There ain't no Christians in John chapter 14. What is the context? He's talking to his disciples. Was disciples the church? Let's go back and see. Come, hook your finger there. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. Let's see what the disciples, were they preaching a death, burial, and resurrection before the death, burial, and resurrection? Were they saying, well, it's going to come? So we'll go ahead and preach it even though it ain't here yet? No, Matthew chapter 10. Let's see what they're preaching. Because what they're preaching here is the same thing that's going on in John chapter 14. Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not to the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, receive devils, freely have received, freely give. Whoa, that'll kill a Baptist right there. Freely receive, freely give. Boy, whoo. Somebody needs to send that out to some of the churches around here. Now that's the message. There isn't no New Testament salvation here. This is dealing with the nation of Israel. All right, let's look at this thing here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house. Now, you know what? You want to spend a little time going through that? You want to go into your Bible and you want to find out what the Father's house is. The Father's house, ladies and gentlemen, is not heaven. The Father's house is not heaven. This is talking about the family of God found in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and Ephesians 3, verse 15. These are seven people groups that make up throughout the Bible the family of God, which makes up God's house, which the main part of that house is the whole house of Israel. We talked about it Sunday. God has a wife, Israel. Christ has a bride, the church. So when it says, in my Father's house, talking about the nation of Israel and all the other parts of the family come through Israel. John chapter 4, verse 22, I think it is, says that salvation is of the Jews. Not talking about God's big house up in heaven. It's talking about God's house as the nation of Israel. And in the millennium, it all comes. Abraham told you, or God told Abraham, that in thee will all the nations of the earth be blessed. You know why I come out of Abraham? The house of Israel. The Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That place prepared is found in Hosea 5:15, Jeremiah 33:10, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. And it isn't up in heaven. The place prepared is Jerusalem. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. That's not the rapture. That's the second coming of Christ. And receive you unto myself. How can that be if it's to a Christian? I'm already in him. That where I am, you may be also? What are you talking about? I get a glorified body. I'm him. He ain't coming back with me so I can receive me unto himself. The day I got saved, I got him inside me. And when I get his body, we ain't ever being separated again. Look at verse 4. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Hey, when I get my glorified body, I'm going to have the mind of Christ. I'm going to know everything that God knows. See, this isn't the church. This is the nation of Israel. Getting the place, Jerusalem, Palestine, that God has prepared for them. And then he says this, verse 3, end of verse 2, in my Father's house, the nation of Israel, are many mansions. If it were not, that's the millennium. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, that's the church age. He went back to heaven, and while he's up in heaven during the church age, Jerusalem is getting prepared. Don't you read the 6 o'clock news? Or listen to it, read the paper? You know what's going on in the Middle East? He's preparing that place, so when he comes back, they're going to have it. He's preparing that place that when he comes back, that where I am, there you may be also, the nation of Israel. Where's he going to be? On the throne in Jerusalem. Where are they going to be? Right where he's at. So you see, this is the problem. This is why I tell you over and over and over and over again, when it comes to the Bible, you have got to be exact. You have to know your doctrine. You have to know all the Bible is written for you, no question about it, but not all the Bible is written to you. You've got to be able to rightly divide it out, and when you don't, you come up with heresy. And you get somebody believing that you can walk along with Christ as a Christian, two sets of footsteps, that you're in his hand and he ain't going to drop you. When the truth of the matter is, you're in him and he's in you, you are called the body of Christ because he dwelleth in you and you're in him. And there isn't any walking along with him. And when you take that approach, that heretical approach right there, then you teach. You open the door to somebody teaching you can lose your salvation. You say with what I teach, you'll never be able to prove you can lose your salvation for 5 seconds. You know what? Because you can't take me into scriptures and show me anywhere at all that you can get out of what you got into. You show me how you get unborn. I want to see the process. And don't you kid me, pal. If there's a process to get born into his family, then there's got to be a process to get unborn. I want to see it. I want to see it. And that's what I'm talking about. And that fish thing is Christians today that want to identify with something that is goes right back to the paganism and right back to Constantine and right back to Old Testament Bible. Now, do I care? I don't care. You can have a fish on the back of your car. You can have a fish on your Bible cover. You can have a dove pin on you. I'll never say a word to you. You can have a half bathtub buried in your front yard with a woman in it, standing in the middle of it with two fingers up. And I don't care. That's not my issue. I don't care. I'll never come into your house and look over there and see the footprints on the wall and the thing there and say, hey, what's this? I don't have to. I already know what that is. See? Doesn't bother me. I'm open-minded. I'm broad-minded. I'm not so... I know what the Bible teaches, but you ain't going to see me going, I'm on a new crusade. Hey, you don't see me bannering against Easter. You don't see me putting banners out there on the side of Easter's pagan. You don't see me picketing the church's banned sunrise services. I just have my sunrise service at 10:30. That's all. I don't care. If somebody has one, I'll never say a word about it. I don't care. I don't care what somebody does. I just care what I know about truth. And I don't try to beat it on everybody else. I know what I believe and I know why I believe it. I'm sorry you don't. I really am. I feel sorry for it. It must be a terrible life to go around as a child of God and not even know why you believe what you believe. Terrible life. Terrible. My job is to help you know. That's my job. My job is to show you truth, and then you have to deal with it the way you want to deal with it. I'll be your friend one way or the other. I don't care. I remember one time I was in Amsterdam on a missions trip, and a pastor's wife was there, and they went along as, you know, and they were a nice couple. Southern Baptist, you know, nice couple. But not too, and no reference to Southern Baptist. I mean, they could have been a fundamental Baptist, but just as stupid. But, you know, and see, they're a nice couple. I really liked them. In fact, him and I went off on a day and looked at all the World War II sites. Had a great time. Took a train, went out to Nijmegen where they bridged too far, you know, and we went a town too far and got lost. But anyway, you know, and came back, you know, had a steak together. And his wife, you know, very nice lady, fashionable lady, very nice. And we're driving along in a ride on a railroad train, you know, and you know how the seats are here. You have two or three here, and then you're faced this way with two or three more, you know. And I can't sit going backward because I throw up that way, and I have to sit going forward. And we're across from each other, and she's asking me about, you know, the Bible. And I said, well, that's good. I said, she said, do you have a ministry to Jews? And I said, well, yeah, I'll try to win them to Christ whenever I can. I mean, you know, if I run across a Jew, I'm gonna tell him about the Lord. You know, I'll do what I can do. But she says, oh, yes, she says, and she says, we have many Jewish friends, and she says, and that's why I wear this Star of David. She had a Star of David on. No, I don't care. Did I put down the window and throw her out the train? No. No. I just simply, and I, you know what, and sometimes I don't catch myself in time. And I just said, the Star of what? She said, the Star of David. And I said, oh. I said, is that in the Bible? She said, well, sure it is. And I said, where? I'd like to see that. Where's it at? She didn't know. She said, well, I don't have my Bible. I said, here, I have mine. Was it in the Bible? You know what? She got mad at me. Now, why me? Why me? Why are you mad at me? I didn't attack you. I didn't say you're stupid. I just said, is that in the... You said to me... Hey, and this is a typical husband and wife conversation that you have with your wife all the time, see? I said, oh, yeah, you know, ask. And I said... She said, oh, we have a ministry to Jews, and they gave me this Jewish Star of David. And I just said, the Star of what? Oh, the Star of David. And I said, do you know where the Star of David comes from? She says, oh, yeah. She says, it comes from the Jews. I says, is it in the Bible? She says, well, yes, it is. And all I ask was where it is in the Bible. Now, do you think I would get mad if I said anything and you raise your... You guys do it all the time. And you'll say to me, where's that at in the Bible? Do I get mad? Do I take offense to that? She got mad. And when I tried to explain to her where it came from, she really got mad. And I came away understanding greater what Paul was up with in Acts 19 with Demetrius. When he says, this Paul is going around telling everybody that there be no gods made with hands. She was mad because I just told her that the god she had around her neck wasn't of God. Now, a lady of her class, with her big church, with her women teas, where you hold your finger up when you drink the tea, see? And cookies, and hosting parties, in a big church, wearing the demon star of Rephdam around your neck doesn't cut it, see? And she was mad at me. I don't know what to tell you. The trial of my life has been putting my mouth in the wrong place and saying something as innocently as it is. I just asked the question, is that in the Bible? I want to know, is that? And of course, she got mad. And that is the problem today. People don't know why they believe what they believe. I don't care what you believe. I didn't care that she had one. I didn't sit there in the thing all the way to Nijmegen going, I just simply wanted to know. She had enough conviction to wear it. I wanted to know if she had enough conviction to find out where it came from. Hey, if you're doing something wrong that is blasphemous, if you got a demon in your religious walk with God, that you're worshiping a demon and holding it on the same plateau with God and David, would not you want to know about that? I don't understand that. Why is it that God's people are so touchy about what they believe when they don't even know why they believe what they believe? I don't understand that. I mean, I do, but I don't. And it comes down to the fact that, you know what? Don't kick my God. This is my God. The Jews gave me this. It's the Star of David. Don't you tell me it's not. Look how pretty it is. Look how it shines. Look how it makes me look good. What am I going to do now? What am I going to wear now? What if I can't wear nothing? What am I going to do? There's no Christian jewelry I can wear? Just get you a big 45-pound King James Bible and pull around on a little trailer behind you. You want to attract attention to yourself for God? Get your big old King James Bible and just walk it around. They'll look at you. I'll tell you what, you want to have fun time? Just get your one about that size, a little bit bigger, that says Holy Bible on it, and walk down Union Station sometime. They'll look at you like you're a three-headed monster. You don't need that junk. You want to get attention? Just take that with you. Everywhere I've went, I've drawn more attention than I want because of that book right there. And the difference between me and most of God's people, you know where I stand right now out of the chute. I talked to some of them for 45 minutes and I still don't know where they're at. Or why they believe what they believe. I don't care what you believe. I really don't. But do you know why you believe what you believe, or did you just buy it somewhere because somebody said this is what Christians did? Boy, that's dangerous. Would you get married to a woman or a man because somebody said they're really a nice person? I hope not. Would you marry a man or marry a woman because three or four people said, boy, she's one of the nicest people I've ever met. Whoa, I'm marrying her. Is that how you do it? Well, obviously, in some cases, that's how it's done today. But that's not how it ought to be done. Bible says, prove all things. I don't care what you believe, but do you know why you believe what you believe? That's the issue. And that's why you have to be exact with the scriptures. You have to know how to rightly divide it out, or you're going to get whacked today. You're going to get confused, and you're going to get whacked because You don't know what you believe. You're blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every new thing coming down the line. Every new thing they come up with. Every new thing, every new gimmick. Pastors do it all the time. Every time some national guy comes out. I mean, when Rick Warren wrote the Purpose-Driven Life, I mean everybody just went out and bought one. Like any man on this earth can improve on a book that God wrote on the Purpose-Driven Life. I mean, come on. And I'm not fighting it. I'm not fighting it. I don't care. But I promise you one thing. I guarantee you. 99% of God's people that read that book come away with nothing out of their life that didn't change a thing about them. You know why? Because that book won't transform anything. This book will transform. That one was written by man. This was written by God. You want a purpose-driven life? Get this book. And I even talked to I had four or five people to over the last two, three years say to me, you know, have you read The Purpose-Driven Life? And I said, yeah, I read it. Have you read it? Oh, yeah. I said, well, let me ask you, now that you read it, what is your purpose? You want to see a blank look on somebody's face? Reading a book about the purpose-driven life, but never coming away without a purpose. And here's what I get. Oh, but it was a great book. Okay, what is your purpose now? Well, you know what? It's to glorify God. Woo, anybody can say that. What is your purpose now that you have read The Purpose-Driven Life? What is the purpose that drives you? Well, I want to win people to Christ. Well, how are you doing that? What is your strategy? What is your plan? How do you go about that? Boy, you talk about lost as a golf ball in high weeds. I mean, no concept. Because there's nothing there. You want a purpose-driven life? I'll give you one. I'll give you a drive with a purpose and a purpose that you need to drive. But that's where we're at today. So Christianity, and I say it before, I'll say it again. The only thing, as far as I'm concerned, here's what the devil's done. In the Old Testament, the devil got God's people to take the devil's church. We saw it in Deuteronomy. We saw it in 1 Samuel 5, that God's people, the nation of Israel, accepted in Baal worship. And the devil succeeded in getting God's people in the Old Testament to get into God's church, or the devil's church, and leave God's plan. And he joined the devil's crowd, and they did. In the New Testament, the devil has a church in the New Testament. But the devil got as many as he could to line up with that church. But the ones that just wouldn't do it because we're so fundamentally sound, he was just pleased as punch if you stayed in your own Baptist church, but you just used the devil's Bible. And the goal is the same. The goal is the same. And that's where we're at today. And that's why Christians don't know what they believe. Don't know what they believe. Don't know what they believe. You go into churches now and they put the words up. You don't even have to take your Bible anymore. The words are up on big screens. You can just follow along. There's no opening up your Bible anymore. There's no care in your Bible. It's so convenient now. See? So convenient. So convenient. Just everything is so convenient. Oh, we don't want you to be, we got nice padded pews. So when you drift off to sleep, it's slumberland, you know. Oh, we got air conditioning. We got this and we got that and we got everything going. We got a spectacular music drama presentation. Going to do all of these things and all that stuff. You know what? Let me tell you, nothing beats this right here. Not a thing. Not a thing. And that's where we're at today. So I hope that helps. Got the whole enchilada with some nachos on top on that one. Well, let's pray here, and we'll be dismissed. And there's several good churches down the road that probably you could go to Sunday that you won't hear what you heard tonight and make you real comfortable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you've not left me comfortless. You've not left me blind. That you have given me the absolute standard by which I can judge everything for my own life. And Lord, that standard is your word. And I pray tonight, Father, that what I said tonight would be taken with the spirit by which it was given, and that is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth. But look, because, Lord, we that worship God must worship Him in